meetings in the air. You remember that? And we'll be starting the first Sunday in October. Be starting the 7th. We'll be going through Thursday night this year. We'll not be having Friday night service. And then that Sunday after that, we always take off that Sunday night. So you remember that. There'll be no service here that Sunday night after camp meeting. We give people time to rest and recuperate. Camp meeting takes a lot out of the church, you know, but it does a lot for the church too. Amen. And I sure am grateful what God's done for us here. And I don't take it lightly at all. If you have your Bibles this evening, the book of Ephesians, chapter number 6 and verse number 10, I'd like to deal with two thoughts out of the text tonight. Ephesians 6 and 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but He tells us what we're going against. Principalities and powers. Notice this. Against principalities, not with. Against powers, not with. Against the rulers of the darkness of this world. And look here, there it is again. Against. Boy, aren't you glad we're not going with them? Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day. Having done all to stand. Stand, therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Have it on the breastplate of righteousness. Thank y'all for standing tonight, honoring the reading of the Word of God. Father, we love you. We want to thank you again for this good day. Lord, I want to thank you for the Word of God. Thank you for the time, Lord, that has been allotted to me today to study. And I pray that I would use it for your honor and glory. Help me to be a blessing to your people tonight. I ask you to clear my mind. God, that you would bring the things to my heart that I've studied today. Help us to be a blessing, be with each teacher now, in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Well, when you got saved, God put you in His army. And you're in the army now. And I'm glad that I'm on the battlefield. I'm glad that the devil knows who I am. I'm no match for him, but I sure am glad that our Jesus has defeated him on Calvary. We talked last week about the devil's like a rattlesnake. On Calvary, Jesus took care of him. He cut his head off, but he's like a rattlesnake. A rattlesnake will still bite you with his head off. And so he's nothing to play with tonight. I sure am glad that we have in this army, there is a enlistment. I'm glad we've been drafted. I'm glad that God sent for us. Brother Lee, when you drafted, was you drafted in the army? You joined the army. Volunteered. Amen. I remember Renee's daddy had got drafted. And they said, boy, when that letter come in the mail, his mama squalled and cried. But I tell you, I'm glad the day the Lord sent me a letter. Let me know that He was drafting me into His army. You say, what do you mean, preacher? Well, He come put mail in my box. And I sure am glad He come by, Brother Joe. Thank God He did. And I'm glad I said yes. Been the most wonderful decision I've ever made. And I'll be quite honest with you, it was real easy to say yes to somebody that wooed me the way that he did me. And I praise him for it. But we've been drafted, and so in this army, not only is there an enlistment, but there's also an encouragement in verse 10. He says, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. We know that our might is not good enough. And then not only is there encouragement, verse 11, there's the engagement. Look what he says, put on not a few pieces of it. Don't hang it on your bedpost, but put on the whole armor. Don't hang it on the hat rack. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, God wants us to stand where He's put us. He don't want the devil to push us over and take our seat. Mom and daddies, be careful. The devil would love to push you over and get your seat tonight. And so He's telling us to stand upon the places that He has established for us. Then there's not only the engagement, there is equipment. And so we see we've got to put on this whole armor. He didn't say a few pieces, but a whole armor. And then I want to deal with just that one piece of equipment tonight that goes in two areas. And I think that it'll be a help to us this evening. But first of all, it is the belt of truth. Look what he says now. He says, first of all, I want to for you to take unto you the whole armor of God. He says it twice, verse 11, the whole armor. Verse 13, he says it again, the whole armor. I don't want you to miss a piece of it. And so he says, first of all, I want you to stand, therefore having your loins girt about with truth. And that's what I want to deal with this evening. Now, there is the belt of truth, the loins. What was the loins? Well, it was the vital area of the abdomen. It was the seat of affection, our innermost being, our loins. It's a very vital area of the abdomen. And then this word girt. It has to do with gird all around. It is our vocabulary word, which is envelop. In other words, he's telling us to put this all around us. And certainly tonight, if it's ever been a time that we need to have something holding us together, it is the belt of truth. Now, what is truth? Let me give you the Greek meaning of truth. It means true. We don't need a new Bible to figure that out. It's truth. False and truth. And so you'll notice the place of girding. He's telling us to gird up the place of girding. There's seven pieces of armor. There's five defensive pieces and there's two offensive pieces. Here, this is no doubt a defensive place. And what he's talking about, this place of girding, it's no place of our life is to be unguarded or exposed. Now, in the Bible times, when Paul was writing, they wore tunics. They were long, flowing gown-looking clothing. They didn't have pants. And certainly this loose-flowing garment would get in the way of their walking or their running or their fighting. And certainly here Paul is instructing us to put on this belt of truth and gird up our loins that we may pick up anything that's around us. We don't need any loose living on us. We don't need anything to get out in our way. Now, in not only is there a place of girding, but there is the priority of girding. This belt was one of the last pieces that went on. It held the armor together, and it drew together the looseness of these flowing garments. And it certainly speaks of being ready. The looseness would hinder in their travels and their works. Now, there are a lot of priorities about being loose and something in our lives that we need to put on this belt of truth. I want you to notice in Romans 13 and verse number 11 this evening, I'm going to lay a little groundwork and get to the main thought of the message, but in Romans 13, I want you to look, if you would, in verse number 11. And we're talking about a looseness that would hinder in our travel or work. Now, Romans 13 and 11, and that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe. Now, let me tell you, we're one day closer today than we were yesterday of meeting our God. The night is far spent, and the day is at hand. Let us, who's that? The church, therefore cast off the works of darkness. And let us put on, here's the word, the armor of light. Let us walk honestly as in the day, not in rioting and drunkenness, not in chambering and wantonness, not in strife and envying, but put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. Now, if we make more provision for the flesh than we do for Christ, the flesh is going to out-wrestle that of the Spirit. But He's telling us to put ye on the Lord Jesus. Why? Because I'm going to tell you, we don't wake up like that. We got to get up. We wake up in an old natural body. But we've got to get up and put Him on. Put Him on. And certainly the looseness that we have, it hinders us in our travels and our works. He's telling us to put this on and tighten up things in our lives. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. Hebrews 12 and verse number 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that's set before us. Now those weights, nobody would take out in a race with a lot of weights on them. Here Paul is telling us to lay aside every weight, and look, the sin that doth so easily beset us. Now we all have particular sins that affect us more than others. Some things tonight would bother me that wouldn't bother you, but I promise you this, we've all got something that would be a weight, and He's telling us to cast it away. Verse 2, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, this priority of girding, it speaks of being ready. I want to be ready when Jesus gets here. I know I'm saved. Thank God I'm going to heaven. I'm glad that's a done deal. But you hear me? I want to be ready when Jesus comes for me. I don't want to have liquor on my breath. Don't want to have bad words in my mouth. Don't want to have nothing in my closet. Don't want to have nothing under my pantry. Don't want to have nothing under my seat. I want to be ready when Jesus comes after me. Now, the priority of girding speaks of being ready. Get that belt on. Notice what it says, don't leave it off, even though it is one of the last things they had put on. But He said, I want you to put on the whole armor. Now, we put this on our vital area, and we are to tighten up the things that are flowing around us, this looseness. And that's the place of the girding, around the waist, the innermost being, the priority of girding. But then, the purity of the girding. Purity. 1 Peter 1 and 13. 1 Peter 1 and 13. He says, wherefore, gird up the loins of your mind. There's that word, gird. Gird up the loins of your mind. Be sober and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Then look in Titus chapter number 2 and verse 12. Turn to your left. Titus chapter number 2. And verse number 12, this purity of girding. Titus 2 and 12 is, the Bible says in 11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying, getting away from ungodliness, worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly, look, in this present world. Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. Now I want to ask you something. If you was really looking for Him to meet you tonight at 10:30 and you had an hour to get home, what would you take care of before He got there? Looking. When you're looking for somebody, you're preparing. And He says, looking for that glorious hope and that blessed appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ. By the way, He's coming back. Now, this purity of girding. I'm going to turn, and I don't want you to turn it back, but I do want to read this verse again. 1 Peter 1:13, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, I want to deal with this purity of the girding, and that has to do with our character. Our character. Our character is how we behave. How is our character? Now, first of all, Christians' character should be different now that we're saved because there's been an atmosphere change. In Colossians 1 and verse number 9, talking about our character, our atmosphere change, in Colossians 1 and verse number 9, the Bible says, "For this cause we also, that the day since we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of His will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord and all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light." Here it is. An atmosphere change. "Who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son, in whom we have redemption through His blood, even the forgiveness of sins." Now, our character, how we behave, it should be different than the world because we've had an atmosphere change. He's delivered us from the power of darkness, and He hath translated us into the kingdom of His dear Son. Then there ought to be an ambitions change in Colossians 3, talking about our character. Talk about this purity of girding. Our ambitions ought to be different than what they used to be now that we're saved. Colossians 3, verses 1 through 3. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, your desires, your love on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with Him in glory." Now, we've had an atmosphere change. We should have an ambition change. But then, there's also been an affection change. What do you mean an affection change? Well, in verse 2, "Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth." Now, what is your character? I want to share just a few quick things about character tonight. Certainly, a few quotes on character. One said, "I care not what others think of what I do, but I care very much about what I think of what I do." That is character. Can I tell you again? I really care not a lot about what others think of what I do, but I care very much about what I think of what I do. That's character. When you choose your friends, don't be shortchanged by choosing personality over character. Character is much easier kept than recovered. Character is much easier kept than recovered. Fame is a vapor. Popularity an accident. And riches take wings. But only one thing endures, and that's character. A good name is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when the forget-me-nots have all gone away. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble. Character isn't something you were born with. and can't change like fingerprints. It's something you weren't born with, and you must take responsibility for forming it. I like that. Character isn't something you was born with. You've got to develop it. Our character is what we do when no one else is looking. Character is doing the right thing when nobody's looking. There are too many people who think that the only thing that's right is to get by, and the only thing that's wrong is to get caught. Boy, that sounds like a politician, don't it? Character's doing the right thing when nobody's looking. There are too many people who think that the only thing that's right is to get by, and the only thing that's wrong is when you get caught. Character. You know, our character, we better be careful in our slackness and looseness in our thought life. And not only do I want to deal with character, now I want to deal with our conscience. You ever heard much teaching on conscience? We talk about this purity of girding, talking about putting on this belt of truth. You know something, I think a lot of times if we're living the right kind of life and we're living a life that's pleasing before God, and when we're ridiculed, it doesn't matter because we've got on the belt of truth around our loins, and it doesn't matter what anybody says because we know what our character is and what our conscience is telling us. We know what the Spirit of God has said to us. There's a lot of time people has made fun of me and I've heard the rumors, but you know what? That doesn't bother me near as bad because I know I've got the belt of truth around me and the Word of God that's backing me up with the decision that I made. A lot of times when you come out of the workplace and you go in full-time ministry, people don't understand that. And boy, they'll ridicule you and make fun of those things. But you'll know if you've got your character right and your conscience is right, then you're doing everything that you know to do. You know, conscience is a big thing. I looked up a few things about conscience, and I know we can't always trust our conscience. I'm going to show you that in a minute, but for those that live before God, that stay filled with the Spirit, read this Bible, that conscience is very tender. And I want you to think about a few things about conscience tonight. How is your conscience? There is a higher court than the courts of justice, and that is the court of conscience. It supersedes all other courts. Don't matter what it says, what's right in the land. If my conscience is bothering me about it, I better leave it alone and get it right. Your conscience is the measure of honesty of your selfishness. Listen to it carefully. Listen. Your conscience is the measure of honesty of your selfishness. Listen to it carefully. A clear an innocent conscience fears nothing. You ever been fishing on a place you shouldn't been fishing? Or hunting in a place you wasn't supposed to be hunting, and you can't do much fishing for looking around you the whole time? But you know, a clear and an innocent conscience fears nothing, does it? You ever done something you scared you was going to get caught before you got it fixed? A clear and innocent conscience fears nothing. You think about it. If our conscience will lay down and go to sleep, we have nothing to fear. Nothing. I mean, you know, I don't want to play the violin tonight because I found this. If you don't want criticism, do nothing, say nothing, be nothing. But you know, there's been so many remarks, so many jealousy statements made even about our ministry here. But you know what? When your conscience is right before God and you're doing all that you know that He's told you to do, you fear nothing. Fear nothing. Through pride, we are ever deceiving ourselves. But deep down below the surface is of the average conscience. You know, a lot of times we talk about our conscience. It's our internal judge. And it speaks loud. It's either accusing or approving our actions. You hear me? Our conscience is our internal, not our eternal, but our internal judge. And it speaks to us, either accusing us or approving our actions. 1 Peter 3:16, the Bible speaks of a good conscience. 1 Peter 3 and 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, that they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation or lifestyle in Christ. For it is better if the will of God be so that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing. A good conscience. We need to yearn to have a good conscience. A conscience, it has been compared to a window that lets light in of the truth of God's Word. If we are determined in disobeying its prompting, the window of our conscience gets dirtier and dirtier until the light cannot enter. This leads to a defiled conscience. Titus 1 and verse 15. Titus 1 and 15. Titus 1, 15. Unto the pure, all things are pure. But unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure. But even their mind and conscience is defiled. So we see that a man can have a defiled conscience. Now, when the conscience of a person gets harder and harder to the point where it's numb and can no longer discern between the difference of right and wrong, it's become a seared conscience. 1 Timothy 4 and verse number 2. A seared conscience. The Bible says in 1 Timothy 4 and 1, Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter time some shall depart from the faith, giving heed, making right away to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies and hypocrisy. Here it is, having their conscience seared with a hot iron. Sear means to brand or to cauterize or to render insensitive. That's why that you can't always follow your conscience. If the Bible says to not lie and you lie and your conscience isn't bothering you, then you got a seared conscience. You got a defiled conscience. Now, our conscience is like a window pane. As that light shines in, we keep things cleaned up. And as things bother us, we make these things right. But when we just push it away and push it away, the window pane gets dirty and we become very insensitive to our conscience. You can remember when you first got saved, you had a very sensitive conscience. That's when the day that God saved you, He washed everything clean and gave you a new conscience. That's why that we've got to have maintenance on the spiritual body of our conscience. Now, I'll be honest with you. I'll give you one of the best things of how our conscience gets seared is on TV. We're sort of like the frog syndrome. You know, you put a frog in a pot, you warm the water up, you can boil him to death, he'll never pounce out. If you've already got the water boiling, you throw him in the pot, he'll bounce right out. Our TVs have just turned the heat up on us, and we don't blush at nothing no more. Our conscience used to bother us about things, and my grandbabies now walk in places. I'm talking about advertisements on the Golf Channel that my grandbabies don't need to see. But isn't it something how that don't bother us, but it used to bother us? Our conscience can get defiled. Our conscience can get seared. And it's even possible for our conscience to get warped. That good things are considered bad and bad things considered good. The conscience becomes evil. Isaiah, the great prophet, spoke of it. Look in Isaiah chapter number 5 and verse number 20. Isaiah 5. Verse number 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, and put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Let's go and get 22. Woe unto them that are mighty to drink wine and men of strength to mingle strong drink, which justify the wicked for reward and take away the righteousness of the righteous from him. Let me give you a great example right here on your conscience of drinking. When you first got saved, maybe you took a drink and you got convicted. But if you keep drinking and you keep stomping down on your conscience, before long, your conscience becomes seared. And then it becomes cauterized. It becomes unsensitive to the things that offends God and that offends you. But we see this in verse 20. I wanted you to underline that. Remember, we're there in our culture. We're there in our lifestyle. Now watch this. Woe to them that call evil good and good evil. We kill millions of babies in our country. And we say, well, that, you know, some say that's fine. God says it's murder. Look, they put darkness for light and light for darkness. Isn't it a shame that the minority can nearly shut the Christian people down? That's a shame. And so we see that this conscience can become warped. Look in Hebrews 10 and 22. We find we can have a clean conscience. We can have a seared conscience. Then it gets to a warped conscience. Hebrews 10 and 22. Time to find that. Hebrews 10, 22. The Bible says, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Now what? Let us draw near with a true heart, full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Boy, we better watch our conscience. Now, a cleared conscience is one cleared of offenses toward God and man. In other words, no one can point to you and say, you wronged me or others, and you have not made it right with them. The person with a good conscience has sought forgiveness for his mistakes and offenses. Look in Acts 24 and 16. I'd never seen this verse. There's a lot in here I've never seen, but I sure hadn't seen this one. Look in Acts 24 and 16 about a conscience. Paul's writing. I won't give you time to find it. Acts 24 and 16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. Look what he says. And here do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. He says, in other words, I exercise myself daily to be sure that I'm not offending God or man. Underline that and watch it. I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God. I want to lay down with my conscience right with God. And toward men. Now, I'm the type fella. I try to be too honest to trade. A lot of people say, well, I wouldn't say that. Well, I can't keep from it. If you're going to come and, as a man told me today, he had bought a tractor. Said it was just a boat anchor, couldn't make it work. Said he got tired of it, he throwed his hands up and he said, God, I wish you'd please help me with this. He said, I run it for sale. And said a man called me about it and he said, Brother Ken, I tried to tell him everything negative I know just to talk him out of it, and he still come and bought my tractor. Now, a lot of people, the thing will get to knocking, the transmission will get to slipping, you pull it in and say, what are you giving me for? Conscience toward God and man. Go on, shake your little Baptist head like this tonight. Now, this is what I found out. If we'll just always be straightforward, it may cost us a little more on the front end. But it sure does save us on the back end. What you do, we'll come back to you. You go trade in something about ready to blow up, you visit get something that's going to blow up on you. Our conscience. Can you really go to a church like this and not pay your tithes and your conscience not bother you? Hello. Can you really look at a dirty movie and your conscience not bother you? I'm not talking about conviction. I'm talking about conscience. I'm talking about when you say something bad and you know you shouldn't have done it, does that not bother you? Can you just simply lay out of church and that not bother you? I mean, it bothers me when I'm away preaching. It does. We better take care of our conscience. You know, if you take and you read one dirty email for long, it'll be a lifestyle. Your conscience ain't bothering you no more. You get you one drink back under in the back room nobody knows about. For long, your conscience ain't bothering you about it no more. Now you're just back right where we was. We better keep our conscience right. Did everybody get that verse? That's a powerful verse. Matter of fact, I underlined it in red. Had y'all ever seen that verse? May not mean nothing to you. A lot of y'all think a preacher ain't jumping pews, he ain't saying nothing. Acts 24:16, and herein do I exercise myself. I told Brother David, me and him's got to get back to walking. We done quit. These suits ain't a fit. Paul said, I tell you what I'm a working out about. I'm working out that my life, my conscience, won't be offended with my God or my fellow man. I'm going to say that again. I think we need that again. It's not how many miles we're putting on a treadmill. Herein do I exercise myself. So what? Watch this. To have always, I hate to go to bed with my conscience bothering me. I hate it. I have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I remember. Boy, I get so honest when I'm preaching, it's scary. But I've got about 6 minutes, I'm going to use it. And I know I got more than that if I want to. I just choose to have six more minutes tonight. I remember after I got saved, and you know, I know everything that we done before we were saved is done with the blood. I know that. But there's sometimes God will get you to go straighten things out that you've done. You ever notice this? Sometimes God will let you slide with things you've done. Sometimes He'll make you go back and do things right, even though He's forgiven you. He'll make you go do something. Anybody ever experienced that? I was working in a convenience store, you know, and I slid my buddy's gas. I was 16 years old and had on the stacks and the bell bottoms and the long, you know, y'all know all about that. My little buddies come in, then $10 to fill a El Camino up. Somebody say amen. And I was sliding gas, you know, and I got saved. And I was somewhere one night and somebody was preaching. God got to dealing with me about going telling that man I was working for that I was sorry. I said, well, God, what do I do? He said, you take $300, you drive to Murfreesboro, Tennessee, and you give it to him. I told my wife, you can ask her. I said, honey, I got to go back home. She said, what are you talking about? I said, I got to go see a man I used to work for. I'm talking about all the things I've done now, lost. God picked this out to bother my conscience about. Now, I'm going to tell you, I've done more stuff, and I got time in 7 minutes to tell y'all what I've done. And if y'all was all honest, y'all got a whole lot more to tell me than what 7 minutes would tell us, too. But and this thing about it, I done had that $300 put up, you know, it was about deer season. So here I go, Tennessee. You know what? Hadn't seen the man. No, I got saved. I guess it was about 3 years after I'd left there. I guess it had been... I got saved in 81. I was 20 years old, and I'd worked for him when I was 16. That was 4 years. I didn't know where he'd be. I pulled in. The same car he drove was in the parking spot when I pulled out of there. Was sitting there when I pulled in. I walked in. There he was. And I said, Mr. McCaslin, he looked at me. He said, Ken? I said, yes, sir. I said, would you come out here just a minute? I need to talk to you. I felt like a prodigal son. I done had my speech all lined out. He walked out and he said, Ken, good to see you. I mean, this is my, how you doing, son? I said, I ain't doing too good. I said, I stole from you when I was a lost man. I said, God saved me. He told me to come give you this. Lord, he went back. Brother Mike, he got to hitting his cigarettes in. He's hunting him a cigarette. He said, what you talking about? God spoke to that man up there on that sidewalk. This is what I said, Brother Gerald. I'm sorry I stole from you. And God told me to bring this back to you. Now, all that stuff I'd done, God singled that out for me to go do. I couldn't lay down with my conscience no more. I'd give him that $300 and I could have flew back to Bowden. My pillar got so much better. Now, I know when Jesus forgives us, He puts it on the blood, and there's things we ain't got to go back to. There's things in our conscience that we've got to keep tuned up in order to keep our conscience right. And if something's bothering you with your conscience, you better get it fixed. I love going to bed and having a good night's sleep, not rolling something bothering me. That where the ball's in my court now. What are you saying, preacher? I close with this. You see, a clear conscience is vital if we remain sensitive to the leading of the Spirit and following the will of God in our lives. It also enables us to face our trials with confidence and hope. Now, how to keep our conscience clean? You know what it is? It's not only being sensitive, but it is the Word of God that makes our conscience sensitive to the Lord and to what is right and wrong. Two scriptures, I'm done. Psalms 119 and 11. Talking about how to keep our conscience clean. Psalms 119, verse number 11. You know, Brother Mike, I found out when a man is right with God. I'm talking about when a man's right with God and filled with God. It's hard to discern between conviction and your conscience. Because when you do wrong, both bother you. Some people are saved, but their conscience has got so hard. Conscience don't bother. But look how we keep a clean conscience. Psalms 119 and verse number 11. Psalms 119, verse number 11. Thy word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. In other words, Lord, I have a daily intake of your word. And when I put that in me, it keeps me from sinning against you. Cleans our conscience. Look at Matthew 26:41, the last place tonight. Matthew 26:41, talking about character and conscience. Matthew 26, verse number 41. He uses an illustration with Peter. He cometh unto the disciples in verse 40 and findeth them asleep. And he didn't say nothing to none of the rest of them, but he said something to Peter. What? Could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. Watch. The Spirit indeed is willing, watch, flesh, weak. That flesh is so weak, it gets strong. How you have a keep a clear conscience, preacher? You keep a steady diet of the Word of God. You stay tuned up in prayer before God, listening to it, keeping your conscience clean. Boy, I want to have my conscience right, don't you? I got to reading in here today studying this, and I got to thinking, Lord, there's something raised up in me that has been bothering me for a while. I got to take care of it. Preacher, what is it? Well, it's between me and the Lord. We're going to have to take care of it. But I can tell you this, I want my conscience right. I don't want... You know, when you think about on forgiveness, you know if you've really forgiven somebody, if you see them in Walmart and you swap the line so you don't see them. Brother Kevin, when I look down in me, the light of the Holy Ghost looks in me, I want my conscience right. If I owe you something, Brother Tim, my conscience bothers me, I'm fixing to call to tell you. Either I can't pay you right now, and I will, I'm not just going to keep letting it go on. My conscience eats me up. Now listen to me. This is where the devil will get you. There's been a lot of times the devil has fooled people, made them confess everything to everybody. That ain't in your Bible. That ain't in your Bible. That's between you and God. Matter of fact, there's some things that you've probably done that I don't want to know about because it'd be hard for me to ever get rid of it. I remember in our first church, there's a boy done something, led choir. God got on to him about it, and he got up behind the pulpit and he told everybody. Well, it'd been a lot easier if he had fell in the altar and told God about it and done like what Jesus done. When them boys, Pharisees, caught her in the very act of adultery, said, "Now, Lord, the Bible says we stone her. What you going to do?" He said, "Hun, get up from there and brush off. Don't go do that no more." Now, I'm not condoning sin, but I'm telling you this. Some things, that's between us and God. And ain't you glad this is what He said? If we will confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Folks, when I have a bad thought, you know what I try to do in my thought? Lord, I don't need to be thinking that. Get out of here, devil. Turn my mind looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Lord, I don't need to be looking at that. Lord, help me. Lord, my mind don't need to be there. It needs to be here. Well, preacher, you're the pastor. That's right. I'm held to a higher standard. But you're a Christian. Let your light shine. Jesus saved you. You're held to a higher standard than this world is. You can't win nobody to Christ being like them. You go out there and hoodwink somebody, don't they go to Liberty Baptist Church? You standing in down there at the 5 and 9, buying 9 lotto tickets, that makes me madder than the devil. Go in and try to pay for gas, somebody saying, "Give me 12 Runo bucks and 14 Suno bucks." And our conscience needs to be right. Now, talk with Him about it. Talk with Him about it. Amen? Don't let the devil hoodwink you and bite on the chalkboard everything you've ever done. Stand up and tell the whole church. Some folks forgive, but they can't forget. Ain't that right? Ain't that right? I'm helping you if you listen to me. Keep my conscience right, Lord. Keep my conscience right. It's easier to try to smooth somebody. Don't be a crook. Let your yay be yay, your nay nay. Be a Christian. We all make mistakes. But we ought not be getting up gloating over our mistakes. We ought to be sad and sorry when we've done something. Appreciate you being here tonight. Stand with us. Remember our service.